You know, we kind of left off with Moses, God really reminding Moses of the outcome of his situation with hitting the rock twice when he was only supposed to hit it once. And the end result of that was he couldn't go into the promised land and that he's going to have to stay on the other side. And that's kind of a bummer, but Moses doesn't let that stop him, and we'll kind of come back to some of those thoughts. I want to spend a little bit of time on some of that, so we'll get back to some of that at the conclusion of things tonight. But Moses begins in verse 1 of chapter 33. As you remember, this is the conclusion of this kind of fairly lengthy farewell address, as it were, to the people of Israel. These are all of those who have made it now. Have either been born during this 40 years of wilderness wandering or were 20 years and under when this time started. So there might be some that are late 50s, you know, or at least, you know, just getting into 60-ish, you know, just heading to that point that are still in this journey with them. Moses is 120 years old and has been on this journey with them the whole time, 40 years, taking care of the people, ministering to the people, representing God to the people and the people to God, you know, as, you know, it would be as just this role that he has as the leader of God's people. And so now we pick it up in this final kind of conclusionary time here as he says, now this is the blessing with which, or blessing, depending upon which cartoons you watch, the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, we're going to go back to this verse because there's a lot to talk about on this, and we'll go back and discuss it. But not the least of which to say is this is the first mention of this type of term, the man of God. This is, and you know, whenever we hit first mentions, you know, we always kind of spend a little bit of time going back, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, this first mention of Moses being a man of God. And what does that mean to be a man of God? We're going to talk about that in a little bit, or a woman of God. What does it mean to be a person that's really set out for God's purposes? And I don't want to say too much about it, but it is interesting that Moses, you know, being, well, of his own admission, because he's the one writing. But we know the author, really, is the Holy Spirit, right? We know that. This Holy Spirit is moving in and through his life to communicate these things. And so as he's writing them down, remember Moses said that he was one of the meekest men, one of the most humble people on the face of the earth. You know, so that was a reference to himself that he said. Now, that would be pretty arrogant, don't you think, if you were just saying that of yourself, because that would mean you probably aren't the most humble person on the face of the earth, because, you know, or else you wouldn't say that. So, you know, it's kind of a backwards thing in a sense, except for the fact that he is writing down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's really the author, and he's just kind of the instrument by which this is being communicated. So I think it really kind of gives us the evidence of authorship and the authenticity that the Holy Spirit is really the inspired writer behind the scenes here. And then to go on and say that refers to himself as a man of God. You know, and again, this is a word that is used very sparingly throughout the scriptures. This is not something that the Holy Spirit, God, just throws around, you know, haphazardly or willy-nilly, as some people might refer to it. He doesn't use it just in any situation. This is something that is kind of chosen by the Lord to be used in specific times. And so we'll come back to this and talk about it in a minute. But he's going to lay out this blessing now to the people of God. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand, came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves people, and his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. So this law of God that Moses was used as an instrument to get into the people's hands, it was written by God himself and given to them. And, you know, when we think about the law sometimes, and We know that the New Testament sheds tremendous light on this for us. For example, Romans, it really gives us a good contrast between the law and God's grace. Now, Galatians kind of gives us a much more compact comprehension of law and grace, but it's a similar thing that goes throughout the New Testament, this law and God's grace. And the law is described as a tutor or a schoolmaster that would be that which led us to God's grace and his mercy, that it really leads us, it shows us our need for God's grace, because we can't live up to all of it. But the law in and of itself is good, and the law isn't designed to take away fun from us or to make our lives, you know, less enjoyable. That's not what the law is. The law was given, and it is more of a protective element that's put forth. So this is a loving father giving out protective guidance to his people. When you look at the law in this perspective, it really changes it, because we get so hung up on certain things and the dutiful aspects of the law, and we miss the heart of God in that. And I remember as the kids were real small, and we're old enough that at that time car seats had just come out for little kids. I know they're a very common thing, and they're built into some vehicles these days, but for us, they were a special acquisition that, and it was really pretty cool. I mean, some of the hospitals, even, you know, they were so new that they would give you a car seat with our, you know, nah, that didn't go that way for me, but some places it went that way. But, you know, the car seat, though the oldest of our children in his first few years, definitely, no doubt, a strong-willed little character. And he'd just get near that car seat, and I've never seen, I mean, he'd go like a 2x4, rigid. I mean, he'd just see the thing, and he'd just get rigid, you know, his back, and he'd just go straight like this. And he did not want to be restrained. And sometimes we look at the law like that. It's a restraining force. But the value of it was, as a loving father, I knew that I had to get him in that car seat because it was the safest place for him to be. And really, when we think about being caught up in the hand of the Lord, as it were, and being under the care of God, a loving father, that even for us as New Testament believers, there are things that God wants to add to your life, and there's things that God wants to subtract from our lives. And sometimes those things can seem very painful, and we can become very rigid, and we can be very resistant to those very things that a loving father says, oh, but this is best. It's in your best interest. It is the safest thing for you. It's for your protection. We had another time when we were up hiking, and we were coming down out of the canyons. There's a lot of rattlesnakes up in the mountains where we lived, and so we were coming down, and there's all of us were walking down, and Mitch got ahead of us a little ways as a, you know, maybe, you know, 3-year-old or so, got out ahead of us, and they were all running, and then all of a sudden, you know, I hear all this, you know, because we're just on a little dirt road, and we were coming down out of the canyon, and all of a sudden, I hear this, you know, yelling and all this commotion, and I can see Mitch out ahead, but between me and Mitch, because I'd kind of come around the corner trying to see what was all the commotion was, and between Mitch and I was a stretched out, probably 3-foot rattler, and, you know, and now his automatic thing was alarm. His lights got big, his eyes got big like lights, you know, like sausage just lit up. And he was real startled and alarmed. And, you know, he wanted to come right to me. But see, in that situation as a loving father, I had to be real firm and say, no, you need to stay right where you are, you know, that type of thing. I'll come to you. You know, and this is, that obedience made the difference from a situation that could have turned very serious, you know, otherwise. But so God sometimes tells us something very sternly to us. Hey, that's enough of that. That's not good. You know, that's going to be dangerous to you. That's not in your best interest. So a lot of times those things that we look at that we say are restrictive, and those things we look at and we say are you know, maybe stern obedience is expected of us, or that type of thing, is in our best interest when we see it in the light of the heart of God when he conveys these things to us. And I think for all of us, when we start looking at the law and the good that the law is, it leads us to God's grace and his mercy. It leads us to that place of just humility and trust in him when we see it for what it is. Because the heart of God, God's heart, is to protect and to care for us. Now, he knew that you and I can't live by the Ten Commandments. He knew that going into it. It all is a foreshadowing. All that we've studied in this, these first five books of the Bible, all these things are a foreshadowing. All the prophets and the psalmists and all of them are all pointing to this one that we're to follow, and that's Jesus. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, and they're talking with Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is interacting, and Peter, James, and John are up there, and Peter says, hey, this is a great, this is where we're supposed to be, dude. Anyway, let's just get some tents and tabernacle here and hang out. I mean, this is great. You're kind of in the eternal at that time, and it's just a great place. Let's just pitch our tent. This is awesome. I mean, hang out and just listen to what Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about all day. This is great, you know? I can just imagine. But the voice of the Father, as it were, thundering from heaven, cries out and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. It didn't say, follow all this other stuff. Moses represented the law, didn't he? Elijah represents the prophets, and it says, hear him. Hear what because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're beneficiaries of all of these Old Testament lessons. We get the benefit of all of this as we go through it. Because ultimately, as we read this about this law that comes down, he says in verse 3, yes, he loves the people. That's the motivation for the law, because God knew that in this plan was going to come salvation through his Son by grace because of love. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Isn't that just great? What a great picture for us of just being at the feet of the Lord, receiving his guidance and his direction. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the, now he's speaking in third person here, of course, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. And when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. So he just says, man, bless Reuben with just a multiple, you know, multiplicity. You know, there's just a be a blessing. And the head of Judah, hear the voice of Judah and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him. And may you be a help against his enemies. And Levi, he said, let the Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. And we'll come back and talk about this in just a second, whom you tested at Amasa, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or known his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. You remember, this is the priestly order of Levi. And they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the lions of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. It says, you know, just be strong against those who would try and oppose Levi, your priest. Now, this Urim and Thummim, we've talked about this a little bit. You remember this was something that had to do with kind of kept within the breastplate, you remember, of the high priest. and he wore this breastplate, and he had these different, you know, colored precious stones, remember, around, and there were 12 of them on his breastplate. And he had this, it's called lights and perfections. And so this idea is that they would come to the, and who did they go to? They went to the only person that could wear this breastplate was the high priest. It's the only one that could wear this breastplate. It was part of his specific garb that he got to wear. And he would wear this breastplate, and then they would come wanting to seek guidance and direction from the high priest through the Urim and Thummim. Now, we don't know exactly what it is, but lights and perfections. And so, shed light on this matter. Give me guidance and direction is kind of the thought, you know. And, you know, illuminate this. And I want to walk in the perfect way regarding this matter. I want your perfect guidance and your perfect direction. So they would seek of the Lord through this. And part of it was the thought that, you know, some of this would light up in certain ways, you know, and that it would maybe even spell out guidance or direction, you know, for them based on the tribe and the letters that started with the name of the tribe. And there's different ideas. I'm just giving you some ideas because we don't know specifically how it worked, this Urim and Thummim. But we do know that it was used for guidance and for direction. Now let's think, just let's wheel our wheels back just for a second and think. Okay, so that's what they were doing with this. Now who is our high priest? Jesus is our high priest, clearly stated through Hebrews. We understand this very clearly. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He fulfills that office perfectly. And we want to seek him for guidance and direction. We want our path to be lit up. We want illumination on our circumstances. We want guidance and direction. So we go to our high priest. You see, we don't go to anybody. We don't just call our friends and neighbors. That's not what we're to go, not just to talk to our pastor, though there's nothing wrong with interaction with others. But it is very important that I am going to really the author and finisher of my faith, my high priest, first, and discuss this with him. Get information from the Lord. You see, it's kind of interesting. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him." So this idea of wanting to get guidance, wanting to get direction, wanting understanding of what to do. You know, how should I handle this matter? What's truth in this situation? Where do I really find life in this circumstance? What is the way that I should go? But I think it's interesting that we can oftentimes, as friends, we can in ministry, we can oftentimes with people just that have inquiry, we can, as Christians, oftentimes try to tell them the way that they should go. We can try and tell them how they should deal with that matter or what they should do. But it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't necessarily say that he is going to show you, because a lot of people come and they talk to them and they want really pretty much me to open up this some great map of life. And I just show them, well, you just follow this trail right here and go this long here and do that, you know, and that this is all mapped out exactly. Make a right turn there, go straight here. That they have, that directions are going to come that way. Jesus specifically said, "I am." That's what he said about himself. The way, the truth, and the life. I am. In other words, he himself is the way to get the answers. He himself is where we find truth. He is where we find all of life. It is within him. He is the avenue to take to get the answer and the information. It's not that we go to him just to get that. It's finding out that it's in him that we find that. This is what makes it kind of special when you start thinking about what we're learning out of John's gospel as we just got started. That he is the living word. And so our understanding of the word and our reliance upon the word is kind of directly proportionate to our love relationship with the Lord and our dependency on Jesus, because Jesus is the word. And so when you start looking at these things, you start seeing, okay, so if I'm to go to my high priest, which is Jesus Christ, Jesus doesn't necessarily just give us, because it would be, it's not consistent with who he is. It's like what in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, you know, I know those things that you need. All the pagans, everybody seeks after those things. All the people in the world, I know you need clothing, shelter, I know what your need is. But what does he say? Seek him first, his righteousness. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And we're to seek him. There's a big difference between seeking something from or seeking the person of. There's a difference. And Jesus is trying to draw us to that place where we would look just to him, to be the one that would meet our need, to be the one that would take us where we need to go. So, the idea, Lowe's grandma, my wife's grandma, Gertrude, Gert used to say, be talking with Carl, her granddad, about something, and he would talk about, you know, well, I'm just going to carry her to the store. He carried her all over town, you know. Well, not literally, of course, but he was her ride, basically. He, you know, gave her a ride, and he just said, I'll carry her to the store. All she had to do was connect with him, and eventually they were going to end up getting to the store, to the market. He was the avenue. But all she had to do was connect up with him, and eventually, you know, they would end up getting to the store. He might have five other stops along the way, but they're going to get to the store. It's the same thing. We just need to connect up with Jesus, and Jesus is just stay connected with Jesus. You're going to get where you need to go. The point is connecting with Jesus. It's not so obsessed about getting to our destination that we've preconceived, but he's telling us to seek him first. He's telling us he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Not just, I'll show you what to do. See, we always want to be shown what to do so then we can do it. You say, no, you're missing the boat here. I'm not trying to show you what to do so you can do it. I am the means by which you're going to get to it and do it. And so our reliance, you see what he's trying to show us here is the reliance that there is to be on the Lord. And as they would go looking for this guidance and direction, wanting help and this idea that, man, we're just to trust that, man, he is the way. He is our direction. He is it. We're just to seek him, to connect up with him. And then if you're staying close with him, you're going to get there. Just stay close to him. So it changes kind of my objective, even in my prayer. It kind of changes my objective in my life, my outlook on life. Because I just need to be, I need to be not so freaked out about outcome orientated, or that's a word now, think about that. That idea there of our orientation being only outcome based, or instead of thinking, well, wait a minute. And this is what I love this so much about my mom. I just really respected this. She loved her travels that she would do. You know, she'd plan different parts of the world, and she would. But going on the trip was just like a little slice for her of the whole trip. For her, the trip began at going to the library and borrowing, because my mom wouldn't have bought them, because that would have been a waste of money. If she could borrow them, she's going to do that. So my mom would go to the library and borrow, and she would get all of the information. She'd go to the auto club or wherever. She'd get all the information she could on the destination that she's wanting to go. And the trip started then for her, from her mind. That's when the trip started. And she started planning and thinking about it. And she'd be thinking about what would interest her the most of that place. And so the trip was all part of, you know, the trip started with the journey to go get the books to read about it. You get what I'm saying? It was all part of the whole thing. Life became that way. And that's a great thing to think about, because we get so destination outcome oriented. You know, we've got to get to here and we get there, and then once we get there, we got to get there, and then we get there, and we're going to do this. And we miss the journey. The journey that we're on with Jesus. And Jesus is saying here, you know, in that idea that I am, or he is, in that sense, the way, that you, it's that he is what it's about. And if you connect up with him, you're going to get to all these other things that you need to get to. He's going to provide and take care of and deal with those things, but our objective is to just get to him. Great thing to contemplate and think on. Now, as this blessing is being poured out here, verse 12, there's 12 tribes, and so we're going to hear 12 of them. Benjamin is the next one. He said, the beloved of the Lord, they shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph, he said, blessed is the Lord. Blessed of the Lord is the land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, with the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth, its fullness, and favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his thorns and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And isn't it interesting that Joseph, you know, as we've read about what happened with Joseph, you know, and there's an allusion to it here, you know, a mention of it, what happened with his brothers as he'd been separated, sold into slavery by his brothers. And, you know, one of the things kind of at the conclusion of that was, you know, Joseph said, you know, what you meant for evil, God turned it for good. And, you know, you look at his whole life, the suffering and the struggles and the things that happened. Look at his life and how it turned for good and the benefit that came from it. And then look at the blessing of the ground that was given to him as the land is going to be being divided. And it's kind of this blessing being proclaimed about the land as they get into the land, the promised land, the land that they would inherit and have, and what that land would be like. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call the peoples of the mountains, and they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand. Well, one of the treasures that came through there is the oil that the Rockefellers put their pipeline in for. So, you know, it's kind of amazing. They hauled it off through to the sea. If you read this in the King James, not the New King James, but the King James, it renders it a little bit differently, and it's interesting. It kind of describes that it was taken out, the treasure taken out of the sand, and then, you know, this is where they port and load up into the sea. They pump all this oil into the cargo ships that ship it all over the world. So you can read that in the original King James. It reads a little bit differently, just a couple different words in it. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. He kind of ended up, basically, this is describing, he got the best of the ground. It's kind of interesting. You think, what? So he got the best of the ground. Well, what was the reasoning for that? Well, basically, because he was willing to deal, to be a leader and to deal with, you know, some of the tough decisions that needed to be made. He was, that was their role. And so he got really the best of the land because of that. He was willing to do the things that were difficult to do. I think there's a benefit for us to note in that we too have to make tough decisions sometimes, difficult decisions, but when we decide things for the Lord, even within our families and our friendships and everything that's going on in our lives, when we make decisions that are for God and we handle those decisions wisely and we're yielded to the Lord's purpose and we're committing those things. And sometimes those are tough decisions that we have to make. You know, we have to stand our ground on some things, parents, and it's difficult sometimes, young people, you know, single people. Sometimes it's hard to make that right decision and stand your ground on the value that you have or the values that you have from God. And it's difficult, but God will honor that. God will bless that in your life if you will let him. And so I encourage you with that. And of Dan in verse 22, he said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." Well, he ends up going up north and ends up being in a spot where they end up getting taken over quickly because he leaped around too much. And he got kind of made poor decisions, and they were some of the first ones to get taken out in battles and stuff. So, interesting. Might be best just to stay right where the Lord put you. Don't be leaping around too much. You know, stay where God places you. Bloom where you're planted. Great counsel. And of Naphtali, he said, "Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord, possesses the west and the south." Of Asher, he said, "Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil." Well, I guess you can look around there too. "Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun," or Israel, "who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel." Or, man, how blessed, oh blessed, how happy are you, O Israel. "Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord?" Now, put yourself in that thought process as you've been saved by the Lord, as you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and think about this. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. These places of false worship are to be mowed down. We're to, you know, we're not to acknowledge or be a part of any of those things. Then you look at that God is, in verse 27, your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, that we can cast ourselves into the Lord, and he will sustain us and hold us up. And he's our strong tower, our fortress, our hiding place. You know, man, the Lord is so good, and we can run to him at any time and seek refuge in him. And then Moses went up in verse 1 of chapter 34 from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, at the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Again, that reminder, he's not going to go in. 40 years, man, he was a faithful servant of the Lord. 40 years he led those people all over in the wilderness wanderings. 40 years knowing that the ultimate destination is to cross over and enter in, really, into the promised land, and enjoy the benefits of all that there was there. Just think about where he's at with this. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Notice it's a capital H. Who buried him? The Lord took care of him. The Lord knows and took care of him. And we talked about this a little bit last week, as we saw in Jude verse 9, you know, as we saw Michael the archangel contending with the body of Satan. Interesting thought about that, just a side note thought, was that Michael the archangel is often found in contention with Satan. Just think about this. Often Michael's found in direct conflict with Satan. Satan was a created being, was an angelic being created by God, and was probably a contemporary in some level in the eternal between as a servant of God. And then, because he wanted to be God, is much lower than. I want you to know at the end, when you read in Revelation, at the very end of it all, who ends up throwing Satan into the lake of fire? None other than Michael. Gives him the last heave-ho, you know? So is Satan then, as sometimes we think, equal in strength but just opposite of God? You see, oftentimes there's this concept that, well, Satan's just the opposite. He's evil, and he's just the opposite of God. He's just evil. No, absolutely not. Satan has no ability to be omniscient, omnipresent. The list goes on and on. He is not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. He is more of a contemporary with Michael, whom even empowered by God is much stronger. But notice, even Michael in his contending, over the body, said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Even Michael the archangel kept the Lord between him. How much more ought we to learn from that example of Michael? That we are to keep the Lord between us. We're not trying to go out and do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Good luck. You know, that's not our role. We don't want to run up and down the streets all over town and act like we're ready to choose Satan on, you know? I mean, this is just foolishness. We really want to stay plugged in with the Lord. We want to keep Jesus between us and the enemy. And just when we pray and we resist Satan in the name of Jesus Christ, he must flee. And, you know, I was thinking, one of the things that's kind of good about these weeks, like we have been set aside for prayer and fasting this week, one of the things that's interesting is you really get this, you kind of get to peel back the spiritual realm a little bit sometimes, and you get to see how strong those forces are. Because even in our appetites or, you know, our physical needs and different things, you can kind of see what a strong force that can be. And you can kind of see what kind of a realm there is and what kind of battle goes on and the things that happen. And I see it, especially this time of year, on so many other different levels as so many things start vying for our attention. And yet, what would you and I choose to be the priority in our lives? You know, do we really want to choose Jesus to be the priority? We want to get all sucked in with all this other stuff, you know? We want to be careful, be wise. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the holiday season, the Christmas time, and Thanksgiving, and New Year's. There's nothing wrong with enjoying all that. Just enjoy it wisely in the Lord. You know, keep the main thing always the main thing. Just stay with it, and the Lord will bless and honor that. Well, Moses here, as he dies in the land of Moab, he's buried by the Lord in the valley, the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Well, he's not there anyway, right? We're pretty sure. We saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration a little while ago, right? When we were going through Luke, we saw him up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. We just talked about it a little bit ago. Now, we know that was on the other side. They were in the land of Israel. So it's great. We know Moses made it. He made it into the land, and it's all good. And Moses, in verse 7, was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was in good shape, basically, and he had better eyesight than most of the rest of us. So as some of us know, as you get a little bit older, they start to get a little bit dim. And as time goes by, no matter how bright you turn on the light, it still is dim, and then it's definitely time to go see the eye doctor and get some specs so you can start to see a little better. But his eyes were still good. It was just, it was basically a statement that the guy was just in great shape. He was still doing good and everything. The Lord took him home. His time was done here on the earth. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel, and so this is this clear final statement about Moses' life, arisen in Israel, a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And we know what that was. Remember, direct communication. You know, it's not just as a physical sight, because we talked about this, but it's direct communication, like when on a phone line, when you're talking to somebody, you know it's them because you know their voice. It's direct communication. That's the kind of communication that Moses had with God, direct communication. Because no one has seen the face of God, and if they did, they'd die. The Bible says that also. So you got to reconcile that. Well, when you study that word, what it means face to face, it means direct communication. So, you know, there are no contradictions. It's not like it seems sometimes. It's just you got to go through and dig a little bit to find out exactly some of the meanings of these things. In all the signs and wonders in verse 11, which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Just the things that they radically see. They said nobody's compared, you know, to him and how he moved and how he did things and just the way he was. But now we see Joshua. And you remember Joshua and Caleb. Remember there's the two guys that came back and gave the good report as they'd come back into the land, and they'd given a good report regarding the land. And they were the only two that were older, okay, that survived with Moses. You know, they're the only two that are older and that survived all the way through this. And they're the only ones that were going to be allowed to go in. And it's because they believed the Lord. They, because of their faith. So God sets a precedent so early on, doesn't he? Throughout these things we've been reading. We read about Abraham's life, the man of faith. And we saw his weakness. You know, I think as we start reading, and we even just, you know, little snippets that we've had about Joshua so far. And then when we get into it, we'll even see more. But it talks about Joshua and says, you know, only be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and of good courage. I mean, he said, the Lord tells him this a lot. Only be strong and of good courage. Well, that's telling me something. If he needs to be that much reassurance, he might not be just automatically of strong and of good courage. You know what I mean? And yet, he's a man of faith, isn't he? He's recognized as someone who has tremendous faith and trust in God. And yet, on the same token, he's struggling. And for me, I don't know about for you, but I find encouragement in some of that because it's real. These are real people just like you and I who are being used. And so now it starts making the Bible so much more practical because you start saying, okay, so I could be doing, you know, things. God could be using me in situations. Things could, you know, and even though I'm not perfect, God can still use those circumstances for his glory if I just seek him, if I'll just rely upon him, just stay with him and we'll get where we need to go, wherever that is. Because all we want to be is where he is, because he is our life. He is everything we need. Let's back up just a minute, and we'll close out with these thoughts out of verse 1 of chapter 33. This kind of struck me, and I just wanted to camp here for a few minutes and talk about it, because I think it's something that we see a lot of misconception and misunderstanding. And I think Moses gives us a word picture about something here. When he talks about the man of God, he says, Moses, the man of God. And again, this is the first time that there's a reference to a person as a man of God. And it's used very sparingly, as we mentioned earlier. It's not a term that's just thrown around loosely. But what's interesting to me is in direct connection with this being a man of God is that he was the one that was now going to give this blessing or bless the people or be a blessing to the people. Now just stay with that thought. A man of God, a woman of God, in this context here in verse 1, the whole reference is centered around the fact that they are a blessing and that they're going to be a blessing. Now, Moses is a servant of the Lord. We're clear on that. Moses is God's servant. And what has he been doing? And by design, you know, he is to be a blessing to the people of God. There's no doubt about that. That's clear. But this man of God, this term, as we see it here, we just got through in our last study, in verse 48 through 52, talking about Moses' death. And we just concluded with Moses' death. And we know why he didn't get to go into the land, that he was to go up into the mountain and die. In verse 51, it says, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, because you misrepresented me to the people. Because of that, Moses, it's not going to work out. You know, you're not going to be able to go in. It stops here, and you're done." Now, he tells him you're going to get to see the land and all that stuff, and then you're just going to die. Now, I don't know, maybe at 120 you could just kind of figure, well, gosh, fair enough, you know. But he had great eyesight. He was still in great condition, as we just read. Now, don't you think if you are the person, just jump into his skin for a couple of minutes here. If you are Moses and you've just spent 40 years taking care of everybody else, doing what God's told you to do, wouldn't you just like to just say, hey, great, you know? I think I'm just going to head for the mountain now and go die. A lot of times in serving, just hear me out on this, and because I think this is really important. This could transform your view and your understanding of being a believer in Christian service. This is really interesting. Because Moses doesn't get all embittered. Oh, gosh, you know, great, it's not going to work out like I had it planned to work out. You know, he didn't go down that route. He didn't throw up his arms. Oh, well, gosh, so I can't be used the way I want to be used. Well, I'm just not doing anything, you know. Is that the attitude that he took on any of this? Just think with me on this. Think with all of our hearts, because I guarantee you, we've all faltered in this area, all of us. And this is why I want to bring it up, because I think it's something that can be a very cleansing thing. It can be something that really purge and help us to realize, what was Moses' heart and how did he do this? He chose. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, right? I'm guaranteeing you, he wanted to be the first guy sticking the flag in the ground over there. You know what I'm saying? This is the land God's given us, you know? We spent 40 years out there wandering around, you know? Yeah, I can imagine. He's excited about going in, just like the rest of them, just like Joshua and Caleb would be. But I think sometimes it's not going to be, I wanted to do this. And then we start figuring out, well, they've held me back. You know, Pastor Jim won't let me do what I'm really called to do. Or, you know, come up with all kinds of, I've never even heard what they've been called to do yet. But, you know, this kind of stuff happens. It gets into people's minds. Well, so-and-so's doing that. I probably could do a better job. But, you know, we get weird things in our minds about how this should happen and that should happen and all this, which is completely incongruous, absolutely inconsistent with what a servant mentality should be, one. But I love what makes Moses a man or a woman of God. What makes him? It's his character. It's his vantage point. It's how he sees his relationship to God and God's people. It's how he sees his role. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, which was go into the land and take them all over and march over with them and stick the flag in the ground and, yeah, we're here, you know, and just be all stoked and excited about it, you know. He couldn't do that. So he didn't say, well, that's it. I'm getting my Aggie and the rest of my marbles and I'm out of here, you know. You know, he doesn't go that route. Yeah, have fun playing baseball. I'm taking my bat home, you know. If I can't hit first, then, you know, I mean, he doesn't go down any of those routes, does he? He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't think any of that. What makes him a real man of God was he found out from God what he could do. He sought out what he could do.
Not all disappointed and whining and complaining about, well, I can't love this, you know, and all mad and it's all everybody else's fault. I got a bad hand of cards. I've been dealt a bad hand, you know, and it's just all soured on life and it's all everybody else's fault, which is just from the pit of hell. That has nothing to do with God. He doesn't go down that route. What he does is he finds out, man, what can I do, God? And God says, you can bless him. Be a blessing. You see, that is what we are all called to be. You're not called to straighten out everything else that's wrong in this world. You're not called to do that. You are called to be salt and light. We are called to love people. You can't fix anybody. Just please stop trying. It'll be better for everybody. It was the best lesson I ever learned when I got liberated from trying to fix. I don't have the right tools in the toolbox for it. Never got issued those. Not going to get issued those. What I can do is pray. I can pray. I can intercede and I can pray. And I can leave it at the cross and I can love. It's very liberating. It's very freeing. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit police. I don't have to be Mr., you know, trying to, you know, like we saw the Pharisees popping up out in the cornfields. You know, we don't have to be like that, you know, trying to be, hey, Ricky Real found here and find out, well, hey, what are you guys doing eating out here, you know? I mean, you know, I don't know. What are you guys doing out here? You know, well, they're trying to find someone who's doing the wrong thing out there. So that's not our job. That's not our role. We're called to be a blessing to the Lord and to one another in the Lord. And when you shift your focus and you say, wow, okay, so that's not going to work out. Maybe there's not even a real need in that. And I just need to pray that, Lord, you know, adjust my thinking on this. The Bible says that we are to, oh, I'm trying to think of it. It's out of the Psalms. But delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of times we just talk about the Lord's giving me the desires of my heart. You know, we're hippity-skipping around. You know, the desires of my heart. The Lord's giving me the desires of my heart. Well, that's because we're all happy jacks about some situation that's occurred. And so we think this is the way it's all, this is great. But the reality is the first part of that is what's really important. Because when we're in direct connection with the Lord, our hearts get connected to his heart. And now all of a sudden we find joy in what he finds joy in. Now the transaction has taken place. See, when I'm got my eyes on the Lord and I'm seeking after God, you know, I'm delighting myself just in my relationship with Jesus. When I'm just delighting in the Lord, all of a sudden my heart changes. God's shaping and molding me, and I'm looking at things through his vantage. And now even a menial task takes on a different scope of meaning to me. And I'm a different willingness sets in. And so this idea, when we look at Moses, what made him a great man of God, what made him that was the character that chose not to complain about what he couldn't do, but to seek from the Lord what he could do in any situation at any time. Because of all people, I'm telling you, I did a lot of backpacking, and I remember what it was like to have, you know, just even one whiner with us, you know. But man, Moses had 3 million of them. You know, so golly, I can't even imagine, you know, what that must have been like. So when you start thinking about this, you start thinking, man, you know, Lord, change my heart about how I serve my family, you know, how I take out the trash, how I walk my dog even when it's cold out, how I, you know, change my attitude, Lord, about, you know, my interest and care in others. Change my attitude about my heart to, you know, to serve. And I want to be a blessing, you know. And man, when we start seeing it that way, it just takes on this whole different meaning. And we're going to start finding real life in it. And we will be really developing the kind of character that, man, the Lord just, it flourishes. It's just really fruitful in the Lord. So when you find you kind of hit a roadblock and you realize, oh man, I thought I was gonna, you know, pray, God, help me to see that you've allowed this to be this way. Help me see what I'm supposed to be seeing. You know,
I want to be a blessing. Help me to see how to be a blessing, and let the Lord show you how to circumvent the roadblock and go on and be a blessing like Moses was here. He then spends a chapter just blessing the people, telling them, hey, Dan, you're going to be tribe of Dan, tribe of Issachar, all the way down the line, you know, just blessing them, you know. All 12 of them, just be blessed. Find the things that God will let you do at this time and enjoy it and be blessed by it. Father, we want to be men and women used by you. Lord, help us to get away from that kind of entitlement concept, even in our service, that it's all about what we get out of serving. Lord, we want to shift our minds and our hearts. We want to be really a people that are seeking to fit that model that we see of the church in Acts, that's in love with you and that's mobilized and empowered and just filled with your spirit and just seeking you and your direction and your ability and just letting you carry us where we're supposed to go and to do what we're supposed to do, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, may that be our desire, that your will be done. Not our will, but yours, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the example that Moses gives us of choosing to be a blessing. Lord, help us to have hearts like that. That we don't come into the gatherings wanting to straighten one another out on things, but that we would just gather together because we love you, Lord, and because we want to see you magnified in one another's lives. And we want you to be pleased, Lord, with all that we say and all that we do, that ultimately others would see who you are in our lives, come to you and have fellowship with you, and Lord, spend eternity together with you. Lord, we pray for those who may not have that personal relationship this evening. We touched on several groups of people, different individuals. God doesn't look at us as a group. He sees the group, but he really looks at individual hearts, and he deals with individual lives. And then by you doing things in individual lives, he does things in and through groups of individual lives. But first of all, he's got to deal with that individual life. And if you find yourself in a spot and you're just not really in fellowship with God, and you know you're not, you sense that you're not, Jesus loves you and he's just a prayer away. And all you have to do is ask him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sin. And he'll do just that. He'll make your heart his home. You invite him to be your Lord and your Savior, and he'll be just that. Everlasting life is yours now if you've prayed that prayer. Just knowing that you are a sinner and that you need him, he'll come into your heart if you invite him to, and he'll give you everlasting life and ask him to seal you with his Spirit, to fill you with his Spirit. And then just get a Bible. Start reading John's Gospel and find a Bible-teaching church that you might grow and flourish and lead your friends and your family to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the promises in your Word. Man, that you've called us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. The promise that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's your desire, Lord. May you pour out your Spirit upon all those who hear this now, that we might have boldness to be your witnesses, to testify of the reality of your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.